Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
And we turn our attention to something that all of us know is there, but few of us have ever experienced it. And few of us have ever experienced the effects of it. And it's an initiative Jesus doesn't call us to be aware of, but he calls us to be involved in it. And so this month, through the month of November, we're joining hundreds of churches, thousands of Assembly of God churches across our fellowship to participate in one day to feed the world. It's an initiative of Convoy of Hope, which the video kind of just highlighted and talked about. But let me just give you some backdrop real quick, further backdrop on Convoy of Hope. It's a faith-based international humanitarian organization with a drive and passion to feed the world. Since 1994, they've served more than 58 million people from 112 countries. They've distributed more than $356 million wholesale value of food and supplies. Consistently, they are recognized among the first to respond to national disasters that have taken place, providing nearly 70 million pounds of disaster relief through the world. They held community outreaches. Some have taken place the last couple of years. Bethel Life has hosted community outreach where over $1 million worth of goods and services are distributed during that event. They've served more than 1.2 million honored guests at those outreaches. More than 125 children have enrolled in their Feeding Children's Initiative in 11 countries. And so Convoy of Hope is this organization, this heartbeat, not just of the Assemblies of God, but of the Kingdom of God that is impacting lives and doing a great job at it. God has given them favor across our society, through the corporate world, through the private world, through the entertainment industry. In fact, comedian Stephen Colbert of the Colbert Report, which is, if you know anything about him, which I've never even watched him, but I know this, that he is on the left side of issues, promoted Convoy of Hope, and as a result, the viewers responded, giving over $100,000 of his audience. Today, we're going to be hit with some hard realities, both scripturally, both statistically. Neither, though, understand as we walk through this message this morning, nothing that we say is thrown or spoken to bring us guilt. Because how many know guilt is a lousy motivator? Realities can unlock motivation, though, so we have to look at this stuff. Here's what we know. Almost half the world, over 3.5 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. Nearly a billion people entered the 21st century unable to read, unable to sign their name. Less than 1% of what the world spent every year, listen to this, less than 1% of what the world spends every year on weapons was needed to put every child into school by the year 2000, and yet it didn't happen. A billion children live in poverty. That is, one out of two kids lives in poverty across this globe. It's overwhelming, isn't it? I mean, you take this room, and we're pretty easily distributed, pretty equally distributed in this room this morning. It's amazing. Usually, like, one side is heavier than the other side, but we're pretty even across this place. And so you take this side of the sanctuary this morning, that's half the world living in poverty. It's amazing to try to wrap your mind about it. 650 million live without adequate shelter. 400 million live with no access to safe water. 207 million have no access to health services. 10.6 million died in 2003 before they reached the age of five. That's roughly 29,000 children per day. Think about that. In 10 days, what that means for the population of Wichita, just to bring it closer home. Poverty-related problems include hunger, AIDS, otherwise preventable diseases such as pneumonia, diarrhea, TB, malaria, and measles. Locally, even this week, and I've talked to our superintendent right when we first moved to Valley, and I met with him, and he shared some stats with me, and I again contacted him this past week in preparation for today's message and just asked him the question, just to bring this thing home to us. How many kids in the Valley Center School District receive assistance with school lunches? His reply, our most recent count, was 895 students qualify for free lunch. 305 students qualify for reduced lunches. The total enrollment of Valley Center school system is about 2,800 kids. That's 43% of the students enrolled in our school district have the ability to receive financial help, have the ability to receive food if need be, which is awesome that we're, the school district is able to provide that for those kids. But that's an astonishing number, isn't it? Recently, I'm getting ahead of myself. Most of us struggle getting our minds around that, of what that would look like or what that would feel like if you were one of those statistics. You may understand, as I look out this morning, you may not be rich, but understand, you have it really, really good. Compared to the loss of a tier of satellite programming, or dropping your data package because you need to make some financial cuts. Clearly, how many would agree with me? Having to do those two things are like petty in light of this. How many of you, I sound like Bugs Bunny today. How many have ever said, you know what, man, we need to make some tweaking on our finances, and so what can we cut? And you looked at the Dish Network bill, and you swallowed really hard, and you made such a cut from something like that. Have you ever had to do that? And you're just like, man, it's ESPN Monday Night Football. Robin, I don't know if I can do this. And then you do it, and you're like, oh, wow, I only watched two channels of the 150 they offered me anyway. What does Scripture say to us about perspectives on poverty? Richard Stearns, who wrote a book, The Hole in Our Gospel, tells of his friend Jim, who cut out all the verses that were about poverty, wealth, justice, and oppression. Why did he do it? Stearns writes, to make a point that many wouldn't even miss those verses if they weren't in your scripture. Recently, the Bible Society published a Bible that highlighted more than 2,000 verses that spell out God's attitude to poverty and justice. Passages like this, Psalms 41, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you will restore him to full health. Verses like Proverbs 19:17 that says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they've done. Proverbs 28:27, those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. Matthew 26:11, Jesus said, for you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. We hear those passages, and I don't know, a famous quote from Mark Twain goes through my mind when he said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand that bother me. Here's one that can be rather bothersome. when Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats on His left hand. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing?' Verse 39, when did we ever see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the King will tell them, 'I assure you, when you did it to the least of these, My brothers and sisters, you were doing it to Me.'" I think for those of us that are followers of Jesus, we understand that mission is really the heartbeat of God. And we believe that we should take what is found right here in Matthew 25, serving the least of these, to a practical demonstration of God's love. And that demonstration naturally bridges over to Matthew 28, which is the Great Commission of the church. Here is the reality, though. We have to remind ourselves, as you look at Matthew 25, nowhere in there does it say it's just for the wealthy, it's just for the popular, for those who have means, those who have influence to do those things Jesus talked about. Does it? There is no pass for us ordinary Joes and Susies to the task of extending righteousness to people. I love what Bob Goff in his book, Love Does, says. He says this: love is never stationary. In the end, love doesn't just keep thinking about it or keep planning for it. Simply put, love does. The kind of love that God created and demonstrated is a costly one because it involves sacrifice and it involves presence. I love C.S. Lewis's quote when he says this: "You and I have never met a mere mortal. Everyone you come into contact with, everyone that I come into contact with, as one author put it, is divinity in dirt. That individual is made in the image and the likeness of God." Jesus said, when you have given food and water and clothing and time and relationship to people in need, you have done it to Me. Sociologist Rodney Starks stated this: one of the primary reasons for the spread of the Jesus movement was the way His followers responded to people in need. Understand, because of our Lord and His statement that the least of these were to be treasured, that has led to a revolution of dignity and demonstration of the kingdom of God. True? I think about Jesus' words and I'm reminded of what David Donaldson wrote in his book, Relentless. He tells the story that he was in a conversation with a homeless man at a feeding shelter. Joe was his name. And Joe said this to Donaldson: "You think I come here for the food. I enjoy the food. But I come here for one reason, really. I want someone to remember My name." Joe's no different from you and I, is he? I want someone to remember My name. Mike Yankowski writes in his book, Under the Overpass. I encourage you to read that book. It's a great book. It's an easy read. It tells of a story of him and his friend. They were college students, and they were going to a private university, and life had been good, and God had been good to them, and they had been blessed, and they were going to this private university, and there was just this inkling in their heart that they were to step away from college and to live on the streets for 6 months across this nation. They would move from site to site to site. And they write that after they had been on the streets for several weeks and been exposed to what that world is all about, as they would sit on the street corner playing their guitar to try to raise some money, they write this, and as I read this book, it cut to my heart. It said that we got to the point that all we really wanted was for people to acknowledge that we exist. So you have Joe, a homeless guy, that says, man, I just want someone to know my name. You have these two college students that did this journey. It really got to the point that all we wanted to know, all we wanted was people to acknowledge us, that we are more than a mere mortal. So this is a big deal. And you say, Steve, well, you know what? I'm really not good at loving people. How many of you would say, you know, I'm not the most compassionate, I'm not the most loving person, you know, I just kind of, I find it easy just to kind of get in the routine of life and just pass people by. How many, like, have been there? All of us have been there, all right? This is like true confessions this morning. I think all of us identify with that. You'd say, man, I'm just not very good at loving people. People I don't know, people that are in need, people that I look at and could say, well, man, you've spent your money foolishly, or just get a job, or whatever the situation may be. And the statement, I'm not good at loving people, can be a very true statement, but how many know that you think about how you started out in life? Aren't you glad that God loves you and didn't just leave you where you started in life? You know, you didn't know how to walk, but look at you now. You learned. You first started out, or your little kid first starts out, and they're in diapers, and how many are glad that they got to the point that they're not in diapers anymore? I can remember when our boys graduated, it was a big deal. Rob and I are like, yes, we're rich! Right? So this thing is set up for us to depend on God and on others, because all of us have needs, spiritual and physical needs. How many think that God thinks everyone should have food? Here in a couple weeks, many of us will be partaking of glorious creations that tell us that you and I will consume approximately 4,000 calories that day. And I'm excited. I need to go in training before I get there, but I'm excited. In Psalm 78, it recounts for us the faithfulness of God to the children of Israel, even while they weren't faithful or grateful. Why did he do it? He did it because he cares for people, but also that generations would know the workings of God. Look at it. For God was good to them even though they had issues. God is good to you even though you have issues. Or at least the person next to you has issues. Maybe you're all right. In spite of their disobedience, in spite of their forgetfulness, in spite of their rebellion, in spite of their demanding spirit, in spite of their doubt, it talks about it all in Psalm 78. You can look at it. Yet God provided all the food they needed while in the desert. What a great God of compassion. It didn't end well for them, however, we know. In Psalm 78, it reminds us that God always provides food for his children. In Matthew 25, reminds us that God expects his children to help provide food for the poor and the hungry. And when God's children provide food to the hungry and to the poor, it often opens up the door to provide spiritual food to that individual. Scripture makes it really clear that God thinks everyone should have food. And I want us to understand something about God this morning. The track record communicates that. Number one, God has always provided food for his children. In the Garden of Eden, at the very beginning, God provided food. You see it in Genesis 1, Say, hey, man, the tree is yours. The fruit of the tree, take it. Chapter 2, he talks about the provision of the food, the pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in chapter 2, verse 16, it talks about you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. For Noah and his family, in Genesis chapter 9, God provided food for them. Jacob's family in Genesis 42, verse 25, provided food for his family through Egypt, through his son's leadership in Egypt. For the children of Israel as slaves in Egypt, Exodus 16, God provided food for them. Because God is a generous God, he gave them all the food they could eat. Psalms 78 tells us, for the righteous, God provides food. For the poor, God provides food, Psalms 132. For his discouraged prophet Elijah, guess what God did? 1 Kings 19, 5 and 6, provided food. For the hungry and the tired disciples in John chapter 21, guess what God did? Provided food. For everyone in heaven forever in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, what's God going to do? He's going to provide food. And we could lay out several stories of God's provision. I've shared a few of mine here recently of God just supernaturally providing food for Robin and I during times of when there wasn't much in the checkbook. Secondly, we learn this about God. God expects his children to help provide food for the poor and hungry. We learn something powerful in Isaiah chapter 58. The people of God were fasting, but their fasting was in wrong motive. It wasn't getting God's attention, but we learn a true spiritual fast that pleases God involves not just abstaining from food. It involves giving food to those in need. In verse 6, we read, Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When the disciples suggested that the huge crowd following Jesus be sent away, why? Because they didn't have the food. What did Jesus respond? You give them something to eat. When a young daughter, Jairus' young daughter, was in need, been raised from the dead, what was the first instruction Jesus gave to her parents? Give her something to eat. God expects our faith to be accompanied by action. James says this in James chapter 2, verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat well, but you do not give them what the body needs, what good is it? God promises significant blessing for those who joyfully and generously feed the hungry. You can see it in Isaiah 58, 10 through 11. Verse 11 says, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desires in the scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring water whose water does not fail. Why? Because you see the needs around you. And God uses you to meet those needs, and God, in turn, blesses you and takes care of you. Proverbs 22:9, our life verse for the week. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. How many know, most of us hang out with people just like us, don't we? That isn't wrong, but it does cause us to miss something. Shane Claiborne writes in his book, The Irresistible Revolution, Living as an Ordinary Radical, shares of an account he was asked to participate, he was giving a talk and he asked the participants who claimed to be strong followers of Jesus whether Jesus spent time with the poor. Nearly 80% of that crowd responded, yes, absolutely. Later in the survey, he sneaked in another question. Says, I asked the same group of strong followers whether they spent time with the poor, and less than 2% said they did. He writes, I learned a powerful lesson. We can admire and worship Jesus without doing what he did. We can applaud what he preached and stood for without caring about the same things. We can adore his cross without taking up ours. I'd come to see that the great tragedy of the church is not that rich Christians don't care about the poor, but that rich Christians do not know the poor. God asks us to help those that are in need. It can be the poor, it can be the widow, it can be the widower, it can be the elderly, the single mom, the single dad, it can be the foster kid, the orphaned kid. Let me ask you, who is someone, as we talk about those things this morning, who is someone that comes to your mind? Isaiah 58, verse 11 says, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like the spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of the streets with dwellings." My prayer is, God, that Life Point would be called a repairer of broken walls, a restorer of streets with dwellings. Here's the last thought. When God's children provide food to the hungry and the poor, it often opens the door to provide spiritual food to the same individual. It's really true, isn't it? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. While we can't meet every physical need that is around us, the reality is when physical needs are met, the hearts of the helped are often opened to receive the good news of Jesus' love. See, God's word is spiritual food. It's essential for spiritual life and health. And when we meet felt needs, temporal needs, they seem more open to receive help for the spiritual, for the eternal needs. Jesus illustrates this for us. If you remember in John chapter 9, verse 25, he heals a blind man. That's a felt need. And in doing so, the man's heart is open to receive spiritual help. And while the blind man did not know much about Jesus before he was healed, after the healing, he becomes a Christ follower. He says this, "Lord, I believe," and he began to worship Jesus. As we wrap this up this morning, God has always provided food for his children. God expects his children to help provide food for the poor and hungry. And when God's children do that, when they provide food for the poor and the hungry, it often opens the door to provide spiritual food to those same individuals. Say, okay, Steve, what's the takeaway? I know you're going to take an offering. We're going to receive an offering here in a few minutes. So, okay, that, you know, you're going to ask us to give, and I'll do so. But what else? As I think about this, and as I drove across Kansas and into Colorado the last Friday and coming back yesterday to get my dad's belongings as we're moving my parents out of their home in Fort Collins and we're moving them to Newton and so we made a quick trip back. And you know how many know you got a lot of time to think when you're driving across western Kansas and eastern Colorado, right? And so thoughts are going through my mind. God, thinking about this message, asking God, give me compassion for people. Give me compassion for my parents. Give me compassion for the least of these. God, give me your heart for people. I would not be so quick to pass them by so I can check off another task from my day. Give me compassion for people. That's something that you and I can take away from today. And you're here today and you say, man, I'm not a very compassionate person. Then maybe that's your prayer. Secondly, in January, 1st of February, mid-January, 1st of February, we're going to launch a new batch of life groups. And I encourage all of us to get plugged into a life group. And one thing that I'm going to ask every life group to do, number one, you care for one another. But secondly, you do some type of an outreach to people that need to see Christ, the hope of glory. Maybe you do as simple as this. You invite someone over for Thanksgiving. Because you know they don't have family. You know that they don't have much. And you know there'll be plenty on your table. I want to encourage you to do this, all of us, that you leverage your influence. That you leverage your gifts, your ideas, and your resources for the kingdom of God. I encourage you, I exhort you, students, to get creative in your school in leveraging your influence to help in these areas, because your peers will jump on board with you. A lot of us get frustrated with the younger generation, but the younger generation are some of the most generous people when there's a mission that they see. Let God speak to you about reaching the lost and hurting people right in our world, right in our neighborhood. Allow God to birth compassion ministries through you, be it missions, be it participating in the angel tree. The angel tree will be going up, and there'll be names on the angel tree here starting next Sunday. Doing Christmas baskets, doing a mission trip in 2015. That's one of the things that I'm working on right now. Okay, God, you call us to go into all the world. We support missions with missionaries. But man, I want LifePoint to be a going church too. So we're praying and we're asking the direction of the Lord what that would look like. Maybe God's call to you is foster care. So man, no way, Steve. My kids are gone and raised. I ain't doing that. But what if? In August of 15, this past Thursday, I had a coffee with Pastor Ken Squires over at Bethel Life, and we were talking about some upcoming things that I'm pretty jazzed about. But then I asked him, so are y'all doing the Convoy of Hope, the Day of Hope again in August? And he said, absolutely. And I said, count us. We're with you. Whatever we can do. Because I want us to be a church that isn't a four-wall church, but that we're a church in our community, doing what we can do. We can't do everything, but we can do something. And then, so we'll do that in August, but I'm really jazzed about this one. The youth just came from youth convention. Was that last week? Seems like a month ago, doesn't it? They had youth convention last week. Incredible time. 1,200 students. Next year, in the second weekend of November, will be youth convention again. And they're changing it up a little bit next year, because the front end of the week of youth convention, will be all over our community. In high schools and middle schools, they're going to be doing 7 projects, which I don't know if you're familiar with. I won't take time to go into what that is. We've done them here, I understand. So 7 project will come into, Lord willing, into our school district, do an assembly during the day. That night we'll have a rally, and then invite all those kids that come to the rally to youth convention on Friday night. Because Friday night's going to be raw evangelism. And then Saturday morning, there'll be a bunch of many days of hopes all over our community at these host churches, ours being one of us, because I already signed us up. So, you know, we're committed. How many say amen? All right, just checking. So we're committed. I said we're doing it. We're on board, because we're not gonna be a four-wall church in our community. We're gonna be a church with hands in our community. And we're going to be doing on that Saturday morning, they'll divvy up the 1,200 kids or 2,000 kids, however many come to youth convention, and we'll get allotment of them, and we'll do stuff in Valley Center on that Saturday to be the light of Christ, to be Jesus with skin on in our community. And it'll be fun, because whenever you give life away, whenever you walk in faith, your faith grows, and whenever you give life away, I believe wholeheartedly you receive more life. So, over the past several weeks, we told you that this day was coming, and it's here. We've asked you to seek the Lord. We've asked you to prepare to give in an offering, to participate in an offering that goes to the cares of the needy. Some here this morning are able to give a day's wage. It's not a big deal. Others, not so much. But the others, we can give something. Together, though, think of the thousands of people who would benefit. Not only meeting practical needs, but also sharing eternal hope. Regarding giving, there's two attitudes that we can have. One is give all you can give. And the other one is keep all that you can keep. Or we can do this God's way and keep all we give. What do you mean? When we invest our money in God's kingdom here on earth, the reward is ours for eternity. Scripture teaches that. We can't take our money with us. How many know? But we can send it on ahead. God promises to bless those who give joyfully and generously. And even if you can't give joyfully, you should give anyway. You see Proverbs 11:24, Luke 6:38, 2 Corinthians 9:6-11. You see that spelled out in Scripture. It's been said we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. To illustrate it, early in the 1920s, a committed Christian follower, Christ follower, gave $100,000 to build a college in Liberia. By the 1940s, the college had grown in meeting educational and spiritual needs of young Africans. On an anniversary of the college's founding, the college leadership invited this benefactor to the celebration. And as it turns out, this generous man had lost all of his financial possessions in the crash of the market in 1929 and was living in a small house on Chicago's south side. He was flown to Africa to participate in this college's celebration. And as he surveyed the campus, filled with hundreds of students with smiles on their faces and hope in their eyes, he commented to the college president, and he said this: "The only thing I have kept is what I gave away." Everything else was lost with the crash. The offering you give for the one day to feed the world will make a difference for the rest of their days. Deuteronomy, and I close with this, if the ushers would prepare. Deuteronomy 15:10 says, "Give generously to the poor, not grudgingly. For the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do." Father God, this morning we've been hit with some hard realities, statistics, and we understand that those statistics may not be faces that we know. But God, the reality is that you call us the body of Christ. We're your image on the globe today. And Father, I thank you for the potential. I thank you for the capacity that's here in this room this morning, and the ability to make a difference and to, as some have said, to be Jesus with skin on. Father, I want us to be a church that is committed to doing whatever we can do. Lord, help us not to ever be ingrown, but Lord, help us to be alert and sensitive and practically participating in this great endeavor. Lord, as we give of this offering this morning, bless it. Use it for the furtherance of your kingdom, I pray, as we help those that are in need. In Jesus' name, amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.